if you have your Bibles, it would probably help you to have them open at that passage that we read together, Isaiah chapter 1. I want to focus in particular on what I've described as the gospel invitation and promise. It's recorded for us in verse 18, but I want us to look at this invitation and promise in the context of the chapter and in the context of the day in which Isaiah preached. The invitation says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." The promise says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Since the beginning of the year, at the end of last year as well, I have drawn our attention to this book of Isaiah. We've looked at some of the big chapters, like Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 40. But today we're going to, return to the beginning of the story. And God willing, over the next few weeks leading up to the mission, I want us to look at some of the big chapters from this book. Big chapters that show to us the gospel, God's good news in the Old Testament. And today we are going to be looking at a message that Isaiah preached to the people of Judah, God's chosen people, when they were in a state of decline, when religion had become formal, and when they were going through the motions. Jesus quoted Isaiah on a number of occasions because he faced exactly the same problems in his days, and we face exactly the same problems today. So, as we consider this verse, and as we consider promise and invitation of this verse, I want to ask two questions this morning. I want to ask, do you feel as though you have totally blown it? Now, maybe that's using the vernacular too much. Now, do you feel as though you've completely failed? Do you feel as though there is no hope for you in your life? Well, I've got good news for you. And this passage will show you the good news that will help you in your situation. Second question I want to ask this morning is, do you feel as though you have it all sorted? Do you feel as though everything in your life is just as it should be? You're a Christian and nothing can go wrong. Well, I've got a warning for you. And both of these, the good news and the warning, come from this passage this morning. So, let's look at the good news to begin with. The good news being the modern translation of the word gospel. I said to you that verse 18 gives a gospel invitation. Now, who is it who gives the invitation? If you look at verse 18, we are told, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord." The good news begins with God. The Lord, if you are using the NIV, the ESV, you will see that Lord is written in capital letters. It's the word that is commonly translated as Jehovah. It is the eternal God, the God who created this world, the God who existed before this world was made, the God who doesn't need us. He speaks to you this morning. He speaks to us this morning. And what does he do? He gives an unqualified invitation. This invitation is not written on a nicely sealed envelope with your name on the front of it. Maybe it's a little bit like those envelopes that we get coming through the door. The resident of, the householder, and things like that. It is an unconditional invitation. It's an invitation that is made to everyone. Now, that invitation becomes more limited later, and I will develop that as the message develops this morning. But notice, it is an invitation not to a place. It's an invitation to a person. God says, come now, let us reason together. God says, I want to enter into a discussion. I want to enter into a relationship. I want to communicate with you this morning. It's an invitation. It isn't a command. So often, religion says to people, do this, do that, do the other. There are commands in Christianity. God does expect us to live in a certain way. But the Christian life doesn't begin as a result of commands. The Christian life begins as a result of invitation. Come now. Essentially, this word now is not the now of time. God isn't saying, at this precise time, I'm telling you to come. No, it's more like, now then. And you know how we use that expression. Is it now or is it then? The idea behind now then is, come on, I want you to focus. And that's what God is saying to us now. Come. Give me your attention now. Listen to me now. Listen to me at this point. Put everything else to the peripheries. But focus on this. And God is inviting us to a discussion, to the opportunity to use our minds. There was a book written years ago, Don't Switch Off Your Brain at the Church Door. In other words, religion is not based on emotions. Religion, true, genuine Christianity, uses the mind. And that is what God is asking us to do. Again, if you're using the ESV, you'll notice in the footnote that it says dispute. And you might say, oh, that's a bit strong. Yeah. In our day and age where people can get arrested for hate language and hate crime, isn't it wrong to ask somebody to come and dispute? No, there's something wonderfully healthy about people arguing from different positions. I believe this. No, I think you've got it wrong. I believe that. We need to understand this. No, you've misunderstood it. It's that. And that is what God is saying. He's saying, you've got your understanding of life. Now I want to talk to you about it. I want you to listen. And I want you to see that maybe you haven't got it quite right. And when you've got a good discussion, when you've got a good argument, it's stimulating. You can see minds at work, not wanting to crush each other, but wanting to stimulate each other. Often, when I'm dealing with people that I've been training, I will say to them, okay, now, what do you think about this? And you'll get somebody standing up. I've got the answer. They will declare it, and they think they've got it cut and dried. So I will say, okay, yeah. Well, if you believe that, does that mean you believe this? Yes, of course I do. Then that and that, and then you lead them on, and then eventually you say, well, what about that? Oh. And they see that their argument is blown apart. Now, I don't do that in order to crush them, but I do that in order that they might learn to think an argument through. And that's what God is saying to us here. Come, let's reason together. Let's talk about it. Let's be wise. Let's be sensible. Help me to understand. Well, let me help you understand, rather. So, the Bible is good news. And God invites us to come and to reason with him. Now, why does God do this? And the second heading that I want us to look at this morning is the gospel necessity, or the absolute necessity of the good news. Why was this invitation necessary? Why was it necessary for God to speak to his Old Testament people and to us and to say, come on, let's sit down and let's talk about these things? Well, the answer to that question, why was it necessary, is actually found in verses 11 to 15, where God describes what their worship had become. And we've read it, but let me remind you of what God is saying here. He's talking not to the nations, he's talking to his own people. The people that he has saved from Egypt, the people that he has led through the wilderness, the people that he has given a temple to, the people to whom he has given a king, and a people who know how to worship him. Now, in the light of that, let's read verses 11 to 15. What to me, remember God is speaking, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I can't endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. What's God saying to his people? He said, I cannot stand it when you people get together for worship. You've missed the whole point of it. That's tragic. To hear God saying that to his own chosen people. He's not talking to the heathen here. He is talking to his own people. Now, we've seen in some of the chapters that we've looked at that Isaiah lived conscious of the presence of God. We saw that in chapter 6 and in chapter 40. We believe, we teach the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present. But do we really believe it? Do we believe that God is really with us this morning? Do we really believe that God is with us when we sit down and eat our food? Do we believe that God is with us when we sat down with our feet up watching the television or a DVD or something similar? God was saying, you might believe that, but it's not as I want it to be. And God had designed Old Testament worship. It's all explained there in Exodus and Leviticus in incredible details. So what does God mean when he says, I can't stand the trampling of my courts. I don't like the offerings that you are offering. And the problem was, these people had become so self-centered, so taken up with their blessings, that they were saying, well, God expects this many offerings, we will give this many. And they were adding, God has said, you are to keep the Sabbath. Well, we will keep extra days. We will show God how good we are. Friends, God says that our worship can become an abomination in his sight. Those are solemn words. In fact, they're frightening words. And this doesn't only apply to God's Old Testament people. This applies to us today. We can think that we have got it all right. But later in his prophecy, Isaiah says something which Jesus quotes in the New Testament. He says, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that us this morning? We've come here, we've sung the hymns, we've read the Bible, we've said amen at the appropriate time. But where have our thoughts been? Where is our heart? Are we really taken up with the Lord of glory? Are we taken up with the Christ of Calvary? Or are we taken up with our blessings, our desires, what I want from it? God is basically saying, okay, you're offering what I've asked you to offer, but I find none of it satisfying because your heart is not right with me. Your heart is elsewhere. Your thoughts and desires are elsewhere. I want to say something now which will seem strange and almost blasphemous. Even though God had designed Old Testament religion, Old Testament sacrifices brought God's people absolutely nothing. Because we're not saved by the blood of bulls or goats. The Old Testament people weren't saved by the blood of goats and of heifers and of lambs and of doves. Each and every one of us is saved by the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was this invitation necessary? It was necessary because religion had become more important than faith. Outward practice had become more important than a changed heart. So we've seen God's invitation. We have seen why that invitation was necessary. But what did that invitation demand? And this is my third heading this morning. The gospel demands. So if all of Old Testament worship in the days of Isaiah was wrong, then we're faced with another question. What do we have to do? What did God's Old Testament people have to do? What did people have to do in the New Testament? What do we have to do in the 21st century? Jesus was asked that question, that question was put distinctly on two occasions in the New Testament. Once to Jesus and once to the Apostle Paul. Jesus was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Paul was asked, what must I do to be saved? Two vital questions. There were two different answers given. Why? Because essentially, Christianity is not one size fits all. Do this and you will be okay. There is a way in which that is true. All we have to do is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But this whole passage is built on repentance, on putting right what has gone wrong. Look now at verses 16 and 17 and see what is recorded there. I have summarized these two verses as active repentance. So often we think of repentance as a changing of the mind, and it is. Unless the mind is changed, unless the heart is changed, there is no change of life. But notice how God describes and defines repentance in verses 16 and 17. There are nine statements or nine commands. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds. Listen. From before my eyes. Fourthly, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Seventh, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the cause of widows. Alec Martyr, in his commentary on Isaiah, says, here we have a threefold command to get right with God. Friends, repentance is not just something that goes on in the mind. Repentance is something that is worked out in the life. Wash, verse 16. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your days. How do we do this? Well, you give it to Christ. And he is the one who will wash away your sin. He is the one who will take your sin and your failures. I emphasized there in verse 16, from before my eyes. Because, friends, we have not simply sinned before other people. We have sinned before God. Joseph was tempted to adultery with the wife of Potiphar. He didn't say, I can't do this to you. He didn't say, I can't do this to your master. He said, how can I sin before God? And then his master came in to the reckoning. Friends, all our sin is before God. And he says to us, come and put these things right. So those are the first three things. Wash, make yourselves clean, remove the evil. Then there are a second three things in verses 16 and 17. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Friends, there are things in our lives that we have to stop doing. I was listening to a news broadcast earlier this week that was dealing with addiction and abuse of various substances. And there were different ideas that were coming out. And one person who had lived with addiction says, it's no good thinking good things about yourself. If you want to get rid of the habit, you have to be honest. You have to accept where you are at. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't preaching the gospel. But he was declaring biblical truth. And that's what God is saying to us here. You've got to be honest about the state of your life. And there are things that you have to stop doing. You have to learn to do good. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then you have to learn to do good. You have to seek justice. You have to learn to think and to live the way that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the last three groupings in this active repentance. Verse 17. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Isn't that the social gospel, Bernard? No, it isn't. It is applied Christianity. If we are saved, then we should have a heart that cares for those who suffer. Friends, this morning, Christianity is not all about me. It's not all about us as a church. It is about the world that God has created. We are told by Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came from heaven into the world. He came to save. He came to save sinners. Friends, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then our lives must demonstrate that in our concern for other people. Yes, we will want to be out there preaching the gospel. We will want to be telling people personally about the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, where we see suffering, we will be moved. We will be compassionate, because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth. He went about doing good. He saved people, not only on the cross, but he saved them as he reached out and touched them, as he opened the eyes of the blind, as he restored the legs of the lame, as he raised the children of the bereaved mothers. So we've seen the gospel necessity, why it's necessary. We have seen what the gospel demands. It demands active repentance. And then we come to the gospel promises. And here they are in verse 18 through to verse 20. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Now, I don't want us to spend too much time on the actual colours that are used here, but we are to contrast. Think of this picture on a snowy day. You drop something red on snow, and it stands out, doesn't it? And that is what Christ is saying. Your sins stand out in the presence of a pure and holy God. But if your sins have been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are totally obliterated. They are taken out of the way. They are like the driven snow. Friends, this morning, let me remind you as Christians, if you have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, then the record is clear. There is no record against your name. It is as white as snow. Let me give that promise to those of you who are still struggling with your sin. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the price on Calvary. Admit that you have done wrong. And Jesus doesn't come to crush you. He comes to take your stain-ridden clothes and to give you something that is pure and white, that will be able to stand in his presence. But notice the qualifications of verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Friends, I don't promise you a life without problems if you become a Christian. But I do promise you a life with provision. A life where God provides all that you need. We have a picture here that was used in the days of the Exodus, when Moses was to lead the people in, he was to lead them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the idea behind this. The details are not important, but what is important is if you are willing to say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, my sins are like scarlet. Yes, they are like crimson. And I will give them to Christ. Then Christ says, I will provide for you. I will help you. It will not be a life of luxury, but it will be a life of provision. But notice the gospel promise in verse 20. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. What a terrible promise. But friends, I have to say that to you. If you refuse the promise of God, you will come under the sword of God. Because the Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit. In this context, it was a literal sword. God sent the Assyrians. God sent the Babylonians. They ravaged God's people. And they humbled them. He may do that with us. Rule Britannia. Britannia rules the waves. Those of us who are a certain age, we learnt it in school, didn't we? But where does Britannia stand today? Have we been ravaged by the sword? Have we been brought low? But that isn't the essential element here. The essential element here is that if we don't believe the promises of God, then we will have to come under the judgment of God. I want you to see how this verse 20 finishes. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You go back to verse 2. You will see there again. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Look in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10. Verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Verse 20. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has spoken, and no one can reverse it. We have to come. We have to repent. We have to believe. What excuse do you have this morning? Scripture has shown you that God cares, that God has worked on the behalf of sinners. God has promised to forgive and to cleanse sinners. I have one final question this morning. It's a question to believers, and it's a question to unbelievers. What will you do? What will you do? Let's sing our final hymn before we come to the Lord's table. And in a way, it's a hymn that reinforces what I have been speaking about this morning in the hymn book. It's 595 on the screen. It states, sinners, Jesus will receive. Tell this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. We sing it to a tune which requires that we repeat the last two lines of each verse, 595.